Well, all right then. Welcome you that are with us by way of internet. I'm sure it's been interesting this morning for you to watch me get ready. But here we are. And I trust that the Lord will bless us together today. Each time we do these sessions, my mind is upon those that are here and those of you as well. And it's difficult to just sit here and do these sessions as though you are totally not around, because it seems to me very much that you are. So wherever we are reaching you today or sharing with you today, whether you are, who knows, where you have your laptop or where you have your computer, in what particular place or situation you're in, whether in your home or your office or wherever. But it's a joy to be with you. It's a joy to be with you. And it's a joy to know that regardless of how many would be here in this room, how many or how few or whatever, that you who regularly gather together with us by way of the internet, and how important this medium. This medium that we are able to use is in our reaching out to you. So it's just good it's just good to be with you this morning. And that's an easy thing to say, once again, as you're looking at someone that is very in related to the same room. But I'm talking to all of you who are gathered together, for whether by the medium of internet or by the medium of being in a physical building, it doesn't really make that much difference in the long run to our being gathered together wherever we may be. And speaking of the gathering, just before I get into this session, let me remind you of our gathering, the annual gathering in June, the CMI Bible Conference. Our annual gathering in the month of June, and it's the last full week in that month, from Monday to Friday. From Monday the 21st through Friday, and I guess that would be the 25th. At any rate, from Monday to Friday, we will be having a time of just getting acquainted, and a time of just of social fellowship on Monday night. And that's to just let everybody get here and get settled. We have people come in from different places, different states. But it's always a good time. And the sessions begin on Tuesday morning. We'll have two sessions each morning on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And the gathering, the conference, ends at noon on Friday. But we have the morning sessions on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We have the night sessions Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday as well. And the morning sessions, end on Friday. So we have four sets of morning sessions, and then we have Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights for our sessions as well. anything that you have, any question, anything that you need with regard to you being here, please let us know. Please let us know. And remember, that's the very last full week in June, beginning June the 21st. And hon, that'll be here before you realize it. So make your arrangements now. And again, let us know how we can help. All right, I want to continue. And this is a little coming from a little different direction this morning. But this seems to be where the Lord directed my attention in the last, see, this is Sunday, Saturday. Well, yesterday, actually, Friday and Saturday. We'll mostly be in the Gospel of John. But what we're looking at here and what I want us to consider is the greater works, the exceedingly greater works of God in Christ Jesus. We've talked about that. We've talked about the exceeding greatness of His power. And all of this at one time or another has to come together, and we're beginning to bring those different thoughts together. The main thought over these past weeks and months has been our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. If you remember back that far, and some probably do, one of the themes, because we were saying this is concerning our salvation, it's concerning our union with Christ, it's concerning the reality of our being in Christ. You remember those terms. But one of the first things that I said with regard to all that we've dealt with is that what the Lord would have us do with regard to our salvation, with regard to His mighty power, His works, the Lord would have us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. That doesn't mean not grow up. That doesn't mean walk in the light as He is in the light. But it does mean stand fast in the knowledge of the Son of God. Stand fast. Let me show you something here. It's easier to read it than it is to sit here, I think, probably. And, yes. Galatians 5, just because of the stand fast. Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this has to do, of course, in the primary thing where Paul is speaking here, is because to the Galatians is don't get involved again with the law. Don't get again under the yoke and bondage of the law. Stand fast in the liberty. And he's talking about the salvation which Christ is himself. But this whole reality goes back to Moses and Israel crossing the Red Sea. And the great message, the message that God gave to them. And to just make a point out of this, we could sit here and talk about it for the next 30 minutes and use all the things, all the themes that, you know, that God could have said, and that perhaps if you and I had been in charge, we would have said. Most of what would have been said by man would have been directly related to them doing something you know, I can hear someone standing there and saying, we need to do something. Don't you realize we're all about to be killed? These guys back there in all those chariots, and Pharaoh looks as mad as a hatter, and they're going to kill all of us. And that reminds me of the disciples in a boat with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord had said, go over to the other side, or we're going to the other side. And somewhere out in the middle of that sea, some of those seas there were very large and are to this day and have windstorms out on them. At any rate, they were out in the boat and a storm hit and tossed the boat, and it looked so much like they were going under. And they were bailing it out and hollering at one another, and the Lord was asleep. He just laid down, went to sleep. And they woke him up and was screaming and said, do you not understand what's going on here? We're all about to drown, and do you not care if we all die? Basically, that's what they said. And the Lord must have. I don't think it really is written right there in the scripture, but I've always thought the Lord must have groaned in himself. Because I know when he came to the where Lazarus had died, and all of the weeping and all of the wailing and all of the stuff that even Mary and Martha were saying to him that made their unbelief really glaring. And not only the unbelief, but based upon a total lack of understanding. And the Jews pitched right in behind all of that. And there the Lord groaned within himself because of all that he had said, of all that he had done. This wasn't the first so-called rattle out of the box. This is not the first thing that the Lord had ever done or had ever been. He had been with these people time and time again. And yet what he was finding was that a crisis had come, a storm had come, and they were totally bound up in fear. In fear. And he groaned within himself. And that's the little verse there. I remember it back from Sunday school because all of us boys rather than memorize verses that we actually knew what they meant and stand up in front of the church and quote them. Now, we'd say, Jesus wept. I remember doing that because, well, all they wanted me to do was quote a scripture, and that's a scripture. And I had no idea what it meant other than Jesus wept. A lot of people will say now, even commentators will get bound, you know, they'll start talking about, it's all in John 11, and they'll have to come to that little, just that little sentence, Jesus wept. And they'll do about the same thing that the Jews did. The Jews said, oh, look, how he really loved them and how he's feeling sorry for them. And they went on about that. And but I've seen commentators do the same thing, that he was just openly showing his heart. What he was doing was openly showing his sorrow over their spiritual understanding and their spiritual condition. And so he wept for them. There's another time that he speaks of sitting down, and he wept for Israel, trying to gather them together as a mother hen would gather her chicks. I have talked to you, I have preached to you, I have tried and tried to gather you to, and you would not. And therefore, behold, your house is left desolate to you. It's about the same kind of feeling being expressed here by the Lord as here with all those folks at the time of Lazarus' death. And what he actually said there to Martha, to Mary, what he actually said, if you'll just read it, what he actually said was, if you'll stand still, if you'll just stand in faith, you will see the salvation of the Lord. And I was thinking about this yesterday, and I began to look at, felt in my heart directed to begin to just do a little search looking at the I Ams of Christ. Now we all know many of those, and we should. I am that I am, and I am Alpha and Omega. But I sat for several hours yesterday doing this, just saying, Lord, you lead, you direct. Where are we going with this? And I simply scratched down here, the I Ams of Christ, in whom we dwell. And then this thought that I've been talking to you about really hit me. The I Ams of Christ, in whom we dwell. Stand still, set your affection, and see what God hath done. That's the same thing as saying, see the salvation of the Lord. Well, Christ is the salvation of the Lord. That which the Father hath done in him, by him, that which the Father hath made him to be unto us, that is the salvation of the Lord. There's no way to see the salvation of the Lord except we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Except we see with the eyes of our understanding the indwelling Christ, because we're not talking about history here. And I want to tell you something, as we begin to do some reading here in a moment, John's not talking about history either. He isn't talking about history either. When we read all of the Gospels, but particularly the Gospel of John, we need to get history out of our mind. We need to read those Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of John, just as we would read the book of Ephesians or just as we would read any of the epistles of Paul. Because when John wrote this, actually you can call it an epistle. Theologically we call it, you know, one of the Gospels. But when John wrote this, hon, it was written actually during the time and maybe even after the time, but in the time setting of when the epistles were being written. Now, that was well after the cross and his death, burial, resurrection, and his coming to dwell in them. This Gospel of John was written, you know, well into the time period that the book of Acts occupies. And that started with the day of Pentecost and of Christ coming in spirit, in power and in spirit. Remember, he came to his own received him not, but unto those that receive him give he power to become the sons of God. And all of this relates to those that gathered on the day of Pentecost according to what Christ told them to do. And he did come again, just as he said he would. He came again to indwell those that were there and bring forth, as he said he would, his body out from among the dead by the power of his resurrection, by the very power of God dwelling in the believers. Well, this is when John wrote this letter and his other epistle, so-called. So I want us to remember that and to stand still and see what God hath done. What God hath done. And in a very few minutes, I'm going to try to share with you what took me about 4 to 5 hours yesterday to just print out the verses. Because I spend a lot of time between the verses, and it wasn't just going in and getting a bunch of verses and printing them. But where we're going with this, once again, and I've been telling you this some on Sunday mornings, and if not then on one of the Wednesday sessions, that we're going to Ephesians 1 and 2 because we want to talk about the exceeding greatness of his power that worketh in the believer and the greater work of God in Christ. So, Matthew 17:5. And he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? But whom say ye that I am? And as I looked at that, I underlined it, and I've done that in several printouts here. That, sweetheart, that's the question. That's the question today. I mean, I can't read there in Matthew 16 without coming to that, and I realize that that's once said, always said. That's the question to those who are in Christ, to those who have received Him, to those who say that they believe upon and believe in Him. And I realize that the disciples here were not, quote unquote, born from above, for Christ had not yet been glorified, but they were chosen of Him, and they had made the declaration that and they make it again here in talking to the Lord, because this is where he says, and Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter, but upon the rock I will build my church." This rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is in Revelation 1, 11, verse 11 through verse 18, but it's in verse 18. And we've read this several times. How, and I keep reading it, because here, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Then what is the strength? What kind of a wall is he put around it? What kind of material did he use to build it? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Actually, this probably is not saying that the gates of hell cannot beat it down, cannot prevail against it. But I think some of the scholars put it this way, but I believe what that's talking about is the gates of hell cannot withstand it, cannot hold it back. It hasn't got so much to do with an attack upon the church as it does the church, if I can just use the term, bringing an attack upon the enemy of our soul. And I'm not just going to go on and on into that. The point is, death, hell, Satan, cannot overcome the church one way or the other. I will build my church. Look at that. I will build my church. See, that's one thing, hon, that's not given to you and I to do, to build His house. Because the fact of the matter is, we are His house. And when we look at that, particularly, I think it's in about the third chapter of Hebrews, that Moses was a good servant over his house and all of that, but Christ is a son over His house, whose house we are, and then goes on to say that the builder of the house is greater than the house. And that's what I want to say. I want us to look at that too. What has really been burning in my heart is this exaltation of the person of Christ. For the greater we see Him to be, the greater we know our salvation to be. The greater we see Him to be, then the greater peace, the greater joy, the greater confidence we have in our relationship to Him. The greatness of the body is the greatness of the head. The greatness of the king is, no, excuse me, the greatness of the kingdom is the king himself. And we need to really understand that. Why? Because Christ embodies our redemption, our reconciliation, our salvation in whole. He embodies wisdom, sanctification, redemption, understanding, knowledge, glory, exceptionally exceeding power. He embodies all of that, darling. And while this may seem redundant to me, particularly since yesterday and going through all this enormous stack of verses, looking at every one of them because of their relationship to the word, I am. That's what I wanted to look at. It's Him. And though it may, as I said, seem to be redundant, to me it isn't. It's just ever new. It's just ever new. Stand still. See? Not stand still. It means stand still and see. That's the doing, the salvation of the Lord. And as a result of that, then there's a walking in the light, and then there's a growing up. Stand still is not talking about just, you know, doing nothing. It's talking about stand fast in the faith of the Son of God. Stand fast. Whom do you say that I am? More and more, this becomes an important question. And as I was reading these verses, I began to realize this is more than just seeing a bunch of titles. The titles are there, but we need to look beyond the titles to the person. The person is the I am. See, Hunt, He hasn't brought us to His throne so we can sit on the throne or take the throne away from Him or make it our own or whatever so many movements have tried to do. He has brought us unto Himself. He has brought us to the one, yes, who sits upon the throne. But He makes the throne great. He makes the kingdom great. He sovereignly rules. Hon, He has already won the victory. He has already won victory over death and the whole realm of it and everything involved in it. He has taken it away and has brought forth. Hun, this is not Mother Goose stories. He has taken that realm away. Sometimes it's hidden in the imagination of the hearts of men. Well, out on the boat, imagining they're all fixing to go down the sink. And it was simply a fearful imagination on their part. The Lord Jesus wasn't dumb. He was asleep. He was in total rest. I mean, he had all kind of power over the elements. Finally, to calm them down, he stood up and said, "Peace, be still," and the storm stopped. And yet the storm was still in them. They never understood what he said when he said it. John is looking back and seeing this as one who now understands, having Christ in him. The I Ams. Not so much what he is, though that's important, exceptionally important. But it's really who he is. Who is the King? Who is the Lord? See? Who is the glory of God? Who is? Whom do you say that I am? And this next verse is in Matthew 17:5. And this is when they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took three of them up there with him. And I won't go through that whole story. Most of you, I'm sure, know it. But there came a time that God really arrested the attention of the disciples who went up there with the Lord Jesus. While he yet spake, this is talking about Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now this is right out of Old Covenant testimony, Old Testament testimony. There has two Old Testament prophets appeared also. This is a direct, this is one time that this is a direct testimony to his disciples in their great time of need, greater than they even knew about, that they were about to face. And so a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. Now see, you'll read that again and again in the Old Testament in God's dealing with Israel. And he was always trying to show them himself or whatever. There's the reasons that he would appear always were important. And here he uses the same way, because Christ, you know, was still in a physical body. And you find much, it's the same method. Behold, a voice out of the cloud. God was always speaking out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And because I was looking at the term, the little term, I am, this really struck me as it never had before. So I sat there with this, and this took me to several other places, but here it come back, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And I'd love to just stay with it right now, but I want to go, but I want to gather some other things into this. In whom I am. I did take time to make sure that the word in here actually is the word used, and it means a relationship of rest in time, place, state of being. That's what it means for you and I. And I think that's what it means here for the Father, because it has to do in whom, not simply with whom. The relationship is closer than that here. In whom? In whom? And I said and thought, my Lord and my God, I am as dumb, Lord, I'm as dumb as that big hammer I've been using. I am so stupid. My salvation is bound up in, established in, sealed up in your relation with your Son. It's not about me. By the grace of God and pure grace and nothing other than your grace, Father. And who is that but the person of your Son? It's simply by grace that I am made to be a partaker of the reality of the greatness that He is. Because you, by thine own Spirit, it is of God. Father, you have said this, it is written, that it is of God that we are in Christ, whom you have made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Father, that's not found except it be found in Him, as Him, dwelling in the believers, dwelling in His body. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, we look at the other verses, and those are good too, hon. Verses like, accepted in the beloved. And that's true, but I think so many, until we see that by the Spirit of God, until the eyes of our understanding is open, and until we see the truth, which again is Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am. It's me. I am. And the knowing of Him and the seeing of Him and the revealing of Him in us then is extremely important, and it is absolutely necessary if we are to walk in the way, if we are to know the truth, and if we are to have life. Well, then it's got to be found in Him, because He is all of that. In whom I am well pleased, hear you Him. And when the disciples heard it, verse 6, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." See, this is rather close. It points to, at least, the encounter that John writes about him having in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. And be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Then, hun, it's not Moses, it's not Elijah, Elisha, or whatever, or whoever representing the old covenant was there. Christ Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the focal point of that mount at that time. He was the one that the Father would give a momentary glimpse of for the sake of His disciples during the time of His death, burial, and resurrection. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." All right. Now, still in John. John 2, verse 19 through 21. And we've talked about this concerning his routing out the temple. And they ask the leadership there, not so much the people. The leadership demanded him to tell him to say who he was. And their question was not so much Christ asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" They were asking him, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, and this is verse 19 of John 2:19 through 21. "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." And of course, they were looking at the made-over temple that Herod had done, and it took Herod 46 years to beautify it and all of that. But he spake of the temple of his body. And in Hebrews 3, verse 3 through 6 is what I was quoting to you a while ago, "whose house we are." Not Moses, a servant over his own house, Christ the Son over his house, whose house we are. This he spake of the temple of his body. And the reference here, the real reference here, is that he spake concerning the body of his resurrection. And by that, we're talking about the body of the resurrection and the life, and we are talking about the church. And generally, when we look at this, we'll look up here at verse 18 of Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And in my notes, I drew a line down to just that, and I've told you this before, that the whole point of how does the body of Christ exist? That body which continues to grow, that body which continues to this day and which will continue eternally. And you can't look around in the flesh to see that, though we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The body he has now, hon, though it is not occupied on earth by the same members, it is the same body on earth and in heaven. The body that you and I are through our union with Christ is the same body that began there on the day of Pentecost, the same body that Paul preached to, the same body that Paul himself was a part of. Many of the bodies are gone. I mean, who can even name the number of truly born-again believers that have passed out of their natural bodies? But the body that we are, by resurrection, the body that we are by resurrection, not what it is, who it is, who it is. We are the kind of body that we are because of the kind of Son who lives in us. Because the kind of Christ, the kind of the Lord who lives in us. Honey, it's like the kingdom of God. We add nothing to it. Christ is the allness and fullness and power and King of it. And it's the same. You realize that the sheepfold and the king and the kingdom are one of the same thing? Do you realize that the shepherd and the king is the same? Do we realize that concerning the head and the body? The head and the body? There's not two or three heads. We're not growing up to become the head, we're growing up in the head, in all things. And so that's what I wanted you to just see here, just looking at these gospels rather than looking at them as so many do, as something that, you know, was done 2,000 years ago and now it's just ancient history, or some of the things set forth in here that, well, these haven't even taken place yet. One day the Lord will do all of that. Well, Let's continue. We're here. His body exists by the resurrection. By the resurrection. In John 2:19-21. But he spake of the temple of his body. John 6:39-40. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should or shall or will not. It all means the same thing this word does. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Sure, this is tremendous. I should lose nothing. But, you know, hang on to it. But that's really not what he's trying to say. But should raise it up in the last day. And verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. John 6:44. No man can come to me. Now this is really something, because I want you to think of John 14:6. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But look at this. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. Now you know where we're going with this. I mean, This epistle here, this gospel here, is full of it. And no one sees it. And I realize I'm out of time here on this. Well, all right, I'll continue. I knew when I did 4 or 5 hours yesterday looking at it that they're not going to put this into an hour. But I want you to look at it. I want you to look at it here in John. And I've gone here from John 2 through John 6 into John 14. And when we get to John 14, it's like a big summation. And since my time is over, I'm on a big summation. And what does he say there? What does he say? Lord Jesus, hon, half the time we read the scripture, we don't have any idea how it was written, why it was written, or what it's saying. But look at this. If we'll come back and we see John 14, his summation, he starts summing it all up. You believe in God. See, if we go on through here, particularly here in John 6, in John 6, verse 44. Let me just read these right quick. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, I will raise him up in the last day. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What in the world does that mean? If we really read it, we see what it means. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And what is it? I will raise him up in the last day. Honey, this is not some future distant something or another. The last day is the exact result of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. There isn't another day coming. And it's not at the last day like July the 4th, in the last day, which is an eternal day. But the reality of it is, hon, I will raise him up. I will raise who? The Father draws unto me, except the Father draws. And the Father draws us by his Spirit. You can't just willy-nilly come. The Father draws. And yet, you can't come to the Father but by me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man cometh to me. No man can come to me. I'm just decide to do it. See, there's nothing in us to decide that, hon. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that the Lord dealt with me. That has to do a lot with the greater works that I really want to get to. Because many look at, great miracles and all that he did, all of the miracles that he did, see. And we'll in our reading, we'll have to come to that because he says, those works. But then he talks about greater works. And that doesn't mean more healings and more miracles and more this. It means something far beyond. And that has to do with, I will raise him up. I will raise him up. As the Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, he shall live by me. It's too late. I've got to stop here. But you'll notice, as long as he was healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and giving them bread and fishes, all these miracles, couldn't get rid of the multitudes. Right here, and I really wanted to zero in on it, so just let's listen to me and sit and just say, Lord, open our eyes together. Because he's talking about the greater work. He's talking about the greater work. And it just keeps on going. He's talking about not the temporal miracles and temporal, all of that he did. All of those people that he fed are gone. Are gone. Except the ones of them who actually received, who actually came to the Lord and ate the bread. The sick that he healed. You understand? There was all a reason for that, confirming the covenant. But then he looks at his disciples here in John 14 and 15, 16 said, but in John 14. And he starts talking about the greater works. The greater works. The greater works. He shall do the greater works. And that's not bigger, better miracles. That has to do with the work that he finished, that he brought to perfection. We'll get to it later. Verse 56 says, if you'll read this, just let the Lord, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. What is he saying here? He dwelleth in me and I in him. But see, hon, they couldn't hear that. If we look at the sequence of this, it's here in John 14. Now that was many days later or a time later. I frankly don't know how much later it was or where this is in the chronology of those 3.5 years. But I know it was later. Because here, they just shook their head. They said, we don't know what he's talking about. This is a hard saying. This was a hard saying. When he was talking about the bread and his flesh and his blood and all of that. And all of his disciples but 12. If you go ahead and read here in John 6, you just go right ahead and read. All of the disciples except the immediate 12. And there was a lot of his disciples there. And they left. And they never followed him again. So much so that he looked at the immediate 12 and he said, will you also leave me? And it was Peter once again that stepped up and said, where shall we go? You alone have the words of life. And so that's the situation here. Where he begins to project and declare himself as the I am of our salvation. That's the reason when the scriptures say, the same place in John, the scriptures say he came to his own. He came to his own, but his own received him not. Because he presented himself as the I am. I am. The scriptures search of me. I am. I would really love to see the church world today, in our time, and Christians today in our time, awaken by the Spirit of God, the opening of the eyes of our heart and understanding, to the reality that is set before us in these scriptures. Salvation is not a religion. The church is not a building where we go to have services. Christ is the person of our salvation. The person of our salvation lives in us and we live in him. We are not the organization of Christianity. We are the body of Jesus Christ who lives in us now and who has done one thing to every one of us. He has raised us up out from among the dead. Amen. All right, we'll stop here. May the Lord just deal with our hearts to be instructed of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Amen. All right. I've told you about our June gathering already. Let us know if we can help you with that. And thank you so much for helping us get this gospel, which is Christ, out beyond ourselves, throughout the Lord's body, and around the world. The Lord bless you for it. Thank you very much. Amen.